I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad I get to be here. And I'm really happy to serve the Lord. I'm glad to be able to share with you some things today that to some of you, it may not be a new thing, but nonetheless, we need to be reminded of things. Amen. We need to be reminded of the Word. We have to look continually into the mirror lest we forget. And I know there's sometimes when I've thought of something, but it was kind of blurry in my understanding or in my even in my memory. And so how many have done that? And then you said, I got to go back and look at that again and kind of get freshed up on that because it's been a while since I've read that or looked at that. But I'm going to talk about communion today because that's what we're going to be sharing in. And I really want to present to you the true picture as I understand it, according to the Word of God, what communion really is. Some people have turned it into nothing more than a religious formality. But it's much more than that, isn't it? Because true communion is really fellowship with Christ in the heart. Amen? In our hearts. And fellowship in Christ in our hearts means as we are corporately in fellowship with Christ and we're corporately united in Christ. Unity is a result of each one of us walking in the Spirit. Amen? It's not you and I trying harder to get along, but as we walk in the Spirit, we will automatically be in harmony. He's the Spirit of peace. He's not the author of confusion. Because Christ was crucified for the sins of the world, God commands all people everywhere to repent. And that's Acts 17:30. He has appointed a day in which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this to us and that he has raised him from the dead. So God is calling all men everywhere, amen, today in this dispensation to repentance, to turn to God, amen, to forsake our ways and trust in him fully for his mercy. And so through repentance towards God, turning to God, that's what it means, placing our trust in the Lord Jesus, we receive this awesome thing called forgiveness of sins. What is forgiveness? Once again, it's the cancellation of debt. Amen. We cannot forgive ourselves. I know people say, well, you got to forgive yourself. Actually, you don't forgive yourself. God forgives sins. Amen. You just need to accept the fact that you're forgiven. I don't see it in the Bible where it says forgive yourself. You just, what you need to do is believe that you are forgiven by God. And that's all you need to know. Are you hearing me, somebody? God forgives me and that's all I need to know. If I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, right? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So once our sins are forgiven, we're in position then to receive God's Holy Spirit, amen, and be brought into sonship. Amen. We leave the life of slavery under sin and we become sons and daughters, amen, of the Most High God through a new birth. God takes out of us an old stony heart and he gives us a heart of flesh. He gives us a new heart. This is the new covenant, amen. And this new heart worships God. This new heart loves God. This new heart is grieved, amen, when the old man wants to do something contrary to what that new nature is saying within us. How many here have conviction of sin in your life? Amen. If you have conviction of sin, it's a good thing. Can you say amen? Because there are some people who don't have conviction for their sin. There are some people that live in sin and have no problem with it. And so the question is, are you really in Christ? If you're in Christ, then you cannot any longer willfully enjoy sin. How many here have discovered that? Okay, there's a few hands there. Praise God. Amen. Yeah, we have a new nature. Amen. That, and so because of that new nature, that spirit that God places within us, you know, we have a responsibility. Amen. To obey the Holy Spirit, the voice of God within us. That law that was on tablets of stone has been written on the tablets of our hearts. And now we have this conviction and the fear of God. Amen. Comes in. And it's the beginning point that I'm really coming to know God. Is the fear of the Lord is a sign of that. When you're truly getting revelation from God, it will convict you, first of all, and cause you to turn away from sin. And that's what Jesus called us to follow him, quit following our own ways, to partner with him. God gives you freedom, doesn't he? We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. He gives you freedom to choose. Amen. He gives us creativity. We can create. Amen. Was it not God who told Adam, go ahead and name all the animals. Give them a name. Be creative about it. Amen. That looks like an elephant to me. That looks like a giraffe. Communion, two things, bread and wine. The bread, amen, represents the broken body of our Lord. For what? For our healing. What does the cup represent? Two things, really, are cleansing, first of all. Cleansing from sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So the cup represents cleansing and consecration. In the Old Testament, under the old rule, amen, under the law, amen, God had given instructions to Moses how to build the tent of meeting or the tabernacle. And everything had to be purged or cleansed with blood and oil. The blood represents today what has been accomplished through the cross, Jesus' blood. Amen. That forgives, that cleanses, and consecration. That means we are set apart to God, separated unto God. We become his people. We're no longer slaves to sin, but we're children of the Most High God. We've been set free, and the power of sin has been broken in our lives, so now we can walk in new life. And so the oil represents what? The Holy Spirit of God that comes to dwell within us. And so it's very important that we understand the bread, amen. Jesus was broken that we might receive healing, amen. And I believe that healing is a complete healing in every part, whether it be physical or emotional, amen. God comes to restore us. He came to restore the soul. He didn't come to destroy the soul, but to redeem the soul of man. And it's a work that he does in us, amen. And so consecration, again, means to be set apart. It means to be joined to the Lord. And we cannot approach God apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. We cannot stand before him who is holy if we are sinful. Amen. So it's the blood of Christ that covers us and allows us even to come before our Father's throne of grace with confidence. Because my confidence needs to be in God's promise that I can now approach him because of what Jesus did on my behalf and not come with my own merit system. Or how well I did today, God will hear me because I did so well today. There are times when the Lord is grieved because we have disobeyed him. Amen. And when he's grieved, we simply need to come to him and confess and renounce. Amen. We don't want to do like some persuasions do where they say, well, you can sin all week long, do whatever you want. You just come to confession one day a week and, you know. I mean, there's some people that have taken that to the extreme, you know, like in the mafia, they go out and they whack somebody. Amen. And then they go to confession. It's all taken care of. How many know that's not true? That's not repentance. Repentance is I have turned away from my sinful ways. Amen. And I've turned myself over fully to God. I'm trusting fully in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not trusting in my goodness anymore. My goodness is never going to be good enough. But when God comes to dwell within us, the fear of God comes within us and our desires change. Amen. And now we want to do what pleases the Lord. And when we step out of line with the Holy Spirit, he's there to do what? Convict us, straighten us out, and point us in the right direction again. Amen. Praise God. We have a teacher that dwells in us. In 1 Corinthians 11:23, Paul said, and this is really talking about gathering together in the name of the Lord. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now remember, Paul said here that I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. So Paul got his revelation about communion directly from the Lord. How many know that the Lord gives revelation today to His people? Amen? If we will seek Him, He will show us. He will reveal things to us that we couldn't have known any other way by His Spirit. We can't really know God except by the Spirit of God. You must have the Spirit of the Lord in you. And so these instructions are not to be taken lightly. They are to be taken seriously because they come from the Lord. How many know we need to take the word of the Lord seriously? And the Lord Jesus, He took the bread and He thanked God. And He, Father, that God had given Him a body. A body had been prepared. Amen. That He might come and die for you and I, for the sins of the world. And when He said, "This is my body," He was saying, "This is symbolic of my body, which I'm getting ready to offer for you. I'm going to pay the price you deserve to pay." And it didn't mean that the bread actually became His body, as some persuasions, they say, oh, the bread transubstantiation, they call it, it actually changes into the literal body of Christ, or the blood turns into the literal body or blood of Christ. No, he's talking about the symbolism here as representing something far deeper, amen, than just some imaginary thing that we may come up with in our minds. And how many know that it is by the Spirit of the Lord that we are transformed, that we are changed? It is a work of grace in the heart that God does in us, amen? And so to say or suggest that the bread and the wine actually become that, in some sense, it's like crucifying Christ all over again. He's been crucified once and for all, amen? For all time, Jesus has become, amen, our sacrifice, and that blood is on the mercy seat in heaven, amen? Hallelujah. What do we need to do today? It says we need to call on the name of the Lord. Amen? We're not bringing Him down in the sense of He's becoming this thing to us. We have to be careful with some of these doctrines that are out there that people practice that really don't agree with the whole of Scripture. Now, He also didn't mean that, you know, He's in or with or under the bread and wine on the table, as some other persuasions, more Protestant persuasions, believe that He's in or with, you know. No, everything was to point to Christ. Throughout the Old Testament, we see types and shadows that were pictures of Jesus. Amen. When Moses erected that tabernacle, it was to be a picture of Christ and the redemption of Christ, of God's plan. Amen. So everything that He was instructed to do had meaning. It had purpose. Amen. And so what we have in the Old Testament is a picture of Christ, but Christ is the actual fulfillment, including the Sabbath. The Sabbath, amen, was a day set aside, amen, a day of rest that God established in the very beginning for man, amen, that He would work 6 days and then He would rest on the seventh, amen. But sometimes people want to get legalistic about the Sabbath when you understand that when Jesus showed up, amen, He was the Lord of the Sabbath. And they were mad at Him because He seemed to be breaking the Sabbath, amen, by eating and or doing certain things. Healing on the Sabbath was one. They accused Him of breaking the Sabbath because he did a miracle on the Sabbath. But He was the Lord of the Sabbath. He was the fulfillment of the Sabbath. And that's why Jesus said, if any of you are weary, amen. Amen. You come to me. Yeah. Come to me for rest. You'll find rest for your souls. Where's that rest? That rest is in Christ. And when we gather together, amen, we're in harmony together. We find rest for our souls because you and I make up the body of Christ. And if you want to really take a look at things from the biblical perspective, it says they met daily from house to house, breaking bread and prayers. Amen. It wasn't just one thing that they did a week. Amen. But as often as possible, they were gathering. And I know there's some people say, well, no, you got to worship God on Saturday. Well, how does that work for people that are in China? You know what I'm saying? If it's Saturday here, it may be Sunday there. See, we can get legalistic about these things. And Jesus is actually the fulfillment of everything that was written before. He's the embodiment of it. If you have Christ, you have the full package. If you don't have Christ, you don't have life. You can do all the religious practice you want. You can go to confession. You can go through all the stages of sanctification that some churches set up or whatever. That's not going to save you. The only one that can save you is Jesus. Amen? Jesus Christ. Him alone. And faith in God. That He is the Lord. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Now, why do we know that He wasn't talking about it in His body literally becoming, you know, the bread, you know, and the wine actually becoming, you know, His blood? Why do we know that? Because when Jesus instituted communion, He did this right after the Passover feast, prior to His crucifixion. Are you hearing me? They had communion before the cross. But it was a memorial, just like Passover was a memorial of how God had delivered them out of bondage of Egypt through the blood of the Lamb. Amen. And drew them to Himself. So to eat the bread is to remember Jesus and His atoning death for us. He's saying, this is a picture. This is a picture of my body that is broken for you. Because His body had not yet been given. And His blood had not yet been shed when He instituted communion. In 1 Corinthians 11:25, it says, in the same manner, speaking of the Lord, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So again, it was instituted immediately after the Passover feast. So it was separate from the feast. Amen. It was the Lord's Supper. That's why we call it the Lord's Supper. He took the cup after supper, saying. So in connection with the cup, He said that it was the new covenant in His blood. Now understand that that cup that Jesus rose, that He lifted, was the third cup, and it was representative of marital wine. Amen. It was an espousal that we are pledging our faith one to another. And this marriage or this union will be sealed in my own blood. You will be married to me. You will become my bride. And that's what Jesus meant in John 14 when He says, I am going away. Remember, to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. What did the bridegroom do? He went away to prepare a house, a home, a place. And in heaven for who? His bride, His church, His people. Those who had been purchased, amen, and brought into communion. Brought into, amen, union with Christ. And He said, if I go away, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So in Jewish custom, it was the man's responsibility or the bridegroom's responsibility to prepare a place for the bride. And when everything was prepared, after he had gone back to the father's house, prepared a place for his bride, then he would come and he would receive his bride, amen, and bring her to be with him. Our bridegroom has gone into heaven, has he not? The Lord Jesus is awaiting the command of the Father, Son, go get my children. And so, as a bride, we're to keep ourselves pure. We're espoused to Him. We're not to have any other gods before Him. He's coming for a church without spot or blemish. He's not coming for a harlot church, amen? A worldly church. He's coming for a pure church that's been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and has washed its robes, it says, that we're clean in His sight through the grace of God, the work of the cross in our lives, and our own cooperation with God in this, to say, yes, Lord, I'm giving you my heart. I'm going to trust you with my life. In Jeremiah 31, in verse 31, this was a covenant that God had promised to the nation of Israel. He said, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. How can we know him? By the Spirit he's given to us. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, praise God, I will what? And so in Hebrews chapter 8, you can look it up later, verse 10 through 12, it's also, we're seeing the same terms presented in the New Testament as being Christ being the fulfillment of that which was written and the new birth through the Spirit of the Lord, amen, coming to dwell within the hearts of men under the old covenant, amen, God's literal glory came to dwell between the cherubim, amen, in the Holy of Holies, in the innermost court of that temple that was erected. But in the New Testament, you and I become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And God comes to dwell within our hearts. Hallelujah. And when the Spirit of the Lord comes to dwell within your heart, you will begin to cry out, Abba, Father. Why? Because you are now a child of God and through the new birth. So the new covenant is now in at this present time in force. But unfortunately, unbelief keeps the nation of Israel from enjoying it. However, it's not going to end that way. Amen. It's not going to be that way forever. We see already God's ancient people, Israel, the ones that he first had brought the covenants to. Amen. And the promises now they're starting to wake up. They're starting to realize that Jesus is their Messiah and they're turning to the Lord. How many know that time is getting close to the time when Jesus will return? Hallelujah. Amen. I believe there is a certain number of Gentiles, that's non-Jewish people, amen, that are being grafted in right now. We have an opportunity to come to Christ, to get on board the ark, amen, because when the day comes, when the Lord says time is up, he's the one that's going to seal the door, as it was in the days of Noah. God was the one that sealed the door, amen, and it was no time then to make up your, to change your mind, amen. He had been preaching for 120 years and telling people, you got to get ready, amen, the flood is coming, the judgment of God is coming, but there is salvation, amen. If you will follow the living God like we are, trust him, amen, you can be rescued. If you get on board the ark with us, hallelujah, you also can be saved. But people disregarded the message, just like we see today. There are many disregarding the message, and many think that they have all kinds of time. They're just going to go live for the world, and in one of these days, maybe on my deathbed, I'll give my heart to Jesus. You know, many people are in hell, I believe, because they thought, well, one of these days, I'm going to give my life to Jesus. How many know that you just don't bebop into a king room, amen, into a throne room, until you're summoned by the king. And when God is drawing you and God is calling you and inviting you to salvation, that is the time when you must respond, because today is the day of salvation. Today you have been given opportunity to come to God, amen, to repent of your sins, to receive his forgiveness, amen, and to receive the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Become a child of God, amen, and then join yourself to Jesus and his mission, amen, and spreading the same message throughout the earth today, amen. Be saved from this unholy, untoward generation, this corrupt generation. That was the New Testament church preaching. They were telling people, you must be delivered from this corrupt generation. Don't be in bed with the world, forsake the world, and turn to Jesus fully. And so to eat the bread is to remember him, amen. But then all who trust and Jesus received the promised Holy Spirit. In verse 26, 1 Corinthians 11, 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And I want to just say this, because sometimes there's a little confusion about communion. And somebody had actually asked me yesterday about that. And, you know, there's no mention here that it has to be a priest or a minister who does communion. Amen. We're all a royal priesthood in Christ, amen? We're blood-bought children of God, and so we can have communion with our family. Amen? You can go and have communion with somebody in the hospital. Whatever, right? I think it's very important we understand that. Amen? It's not some religious ritual that has to be delivered by a pastor or a priest. It's as you and I, as saints of God, are simply coming together to once again recalibrate our thoughts and our thinking and focus once again on what Jesus actually did for us and be reminded, amen, of the fact that we are espoused to him, amen, that I belong to him. And as his bride, I am responsible to keep myself pure. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So born-again Christians can gather together simply as a royal priesthood, and we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Till he comes. Why? He's coming again to receive his bride. So what does the coming of the Lord have to do with communion? Well, it has to do with the fact that there's going to be a consummation of the marriage. The bridegroom is coming for the bride. Amen? So in John 14:1, Jesus said it again, "Let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you." You know, a lot of times we don't understand what we're reading because we're seeing things from a Gentile perspective, you know. So often to get a Jewish perspective, a Hebrew perspective on things, so sometimes we'll get a revelation that, oh, I didn't understand. Because it's, when we read Scripture, we need to understand the context, who he was talking to. And in their understanding, many of the people knew what he was talking about when he said this. But today we're like, okay, so we're just thinking Jesus is going to heaven. Yeah, he's coming again. We get that. But we don't make the connection between, you know, the marriage and Jesus coming again. Amen? And communion is basically saying that you and I are in covenant. Amen? We're spouse to one another. And so I'm going to prepare for that day. Amen? When you shall come again. I'm going to avoid anything that will defile me. I'm going to avoid anything that would grieve your heart. I'm not going to cheat on you anymore. I repent. I'm going to keep myself. Amen. And thank God if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We can call on the Lord. Amen. Confess. But if the Spirit of the Lord is in you, you have conviction. If the Spirit of the Lord is in you, amen, his conviction is in you. Amen. And you can no longer enjoy sin. And this next verse has really caused fear and confusion to many, including myself. In verse 27, 1 Corinthians 11, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." So what is Paul talking about? That means a disgraceful conduct. And he was talking to the Corinthian church, who there was a lot of infighting and there was class wars going on, and they were oppressing the rich, were oppressing the poor. And they weren't recognizing or discerning the body of Christ. How many know that when we come to Jesus, we all have to come the same way? Amen? In repentance, on our knees, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Amen? There's no second-class citizens in the kingdom. Amen? We're all family through the same precious offering of Jesus. Amen? And so we need to be careful that we don't show partiality towards people based upon their social status or anything. Let me say even race, because sometimes churches are kind of, they got their own, you know, whether it's a black church or Hispanic church or white church. Now, if there's a language problem, I get that. Amen. But how many know that God likes variety? Yeah. Amen. He likes a bouquet of all kinds of different colors and arrangements and sizes and shapes and whatever. Noses, ears. So thank God I'm one of those, right? I'm just one of the bouquet. Praise God. But some of the Corinthians, they were careless. They were irreverent and they were sinning. And so in 1 Corinthians 11:17, he said, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." Amen. So even Jesus said it like this. He said that the wheat and the tares are going to grow up together. Amen. But we got to be careful, because we don't always know what wheat and tare is, amen? We just need to make sure that we're the wheat, amen, and we're not the tare. Amen? Because sometimes you want to go around and pluck, that looks like a tare, I think I'll pluck that one out. Well, you may be, you know what a tare does? He wraps its roots around the wheat. You go around plucking the tares out, you just may pull up some wheat with it. Why don't we let the Lord decide, amen, who's his and who isn't? Because he's the judge, isn't he? And if I'm his servant, I'm going to answer to him. Amen? I want to be an example for you, but I know that ultimately in that day, I'm going to answer directly to the Lord for how I've lived my life and what I've done in my flesh. So will you. Therefore, he says, when you come together in one place, It is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He said, and for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Wow. You know, I've shared with you this before, but sometimes we're entertaining angels unaware. They may have the appearance of maybe somebody that's been living in the ditch for years. But you never know. That might be just an angel on assignment. We've got to be very careful how we treat people. Amen. The Bible says to respect all men. Doesn't mean you go along with them or agree with them, but you should have respect for all. And so the early days of the church, the Christians, they celebrated this agape feast, and this is what he's talking about when you're coming together. It was a love feast, amen? A fellowship feast, maybe like a potluck in a sense, you know? But they would celebrate it along with the Lord's Supper. So the Lord's Supper would come after the time of fellowship that they had. And so he's bringing some correction to, you know, an ongoing problem that was happening there. And he's trying to remind them. And I said this before, and I asked this question because Paul asked this question. He says, what is it that you have that you didn't receive? Think about it. What do you have that you didn't receive? Amen. So if I have something, if I have a talent, if I have a gift, if I have looks, whatever it might be, status in society, whatever, it wasn't something that I actually did. It was something that I actually was given. Yeah. And so God gave you talent, gave you gifting, gave you a deposit. Amen. Even when you were born, none of us decided that we were going to look this way or have these types of talents or these abilities. But God decided that's the way I want you. And I want you to take what I've given you, and I want you to trade with it. I want you to invest it. I want you to, amen, multiply. And when we're coming to Christ, amen, God just supernaturalizes those natural abilities. And we can use, amen, every talent and gift he's given us for his glory. Some people have beautiful artistic ability. They can paint or they can draw. Or some people have music ability and whatever. People have different giftings. You get that. But what happened was this love feast had lost its meaning because everybody was just kind of like partying. Literally, they were partying at this love feast. People were getting drunk. They were drinking too much. And then they were, you know, despising people that had little. And actually, can you imagine being at a potluck where, you know, a certain class of people are there and they're like hoarding the food. And here's a poor guy that comes in, doesn't have much. And they eat the food and send him away hungry. I mean, that's an extreme. And I don't you believe that Paul had a reason to address that? Not only were they not waiting for one another, but they were shaming their poor brethren. So the Lord's Supper always followed the love feast. Can you imagine somebody, you know, coming to communion drunk? Sitting down to have communion, now that we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and they're half drunk. And so we said in verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, a disrespectful, will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, there's several reasons for this, and I want to talk about a few of those. I'm trying to move along quickly. There's a lot to share here, but communion is very important, that we understand it. Amen. And God has continually given me more revelation about this. But how can somebody partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner? Well, it's just not to recognize the value and the significance of our Lord's sacrifice. How many know that if we refuse to turn from sin, then they're treating the Lord's sacrifice as a common thing? And we're insulting the Spirit of grace. When we understand what Jesus went through, how he suffered and how he died on our behalf, and then we refuse to turn from our sins, the very sins that put him on that cross, it's disrespectful. It's not recognizing the value and the significance of the Lord's sacrifice. And on the other hand, we need to be careful that we don't seek to justify ourselves apart from the work of Christ. and therefore also disregard what Jesus did for us. You understand? To where I'm working to save myself, and I'm not recognizing that it was Christ who was crucified. It was Christ who paid the price. It was Christ who alone can save me. And so when God calls us to repentance, He's telling us to look at what has been accomplished on your behalf. You were condemned to die. You had no hope of escape. You were in a debtor's prison. You're heading off to the chopping block. And somebody intervened. Somebody stepped in. Somebody came between you and the executioner. And that was Jesus Christ. And because of that, and when I think that, and I remember that, even in communion, we remember the Lord's sacrifice on our behalf, then I'm willingly going to turn to God in repentance and say, Lord, never again do I want to do these things that grieve you. And if I sin, praise God, I have an advocate. Amen. The mercy of God is there. But that's why we need to remember these things. We need to stay in the Word of God. We need to keep looking into the Word of God so that we don't let these things slip away from us. So He said, let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. That word examine means to test, to prove, or to try. For He said in verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So what He's saying is when we come to communion, we should come in a prejudged condition. That means I've already settled these things. I've already repented. I've already forgiven others that have trespassed against me. Are you hearing me? I've already forsaken these sinful ways. Amen? In recognition of my Lord's sacrifice and the price that He had to pay, amen, on my behalf, recognizing the severity even of the judgment of God that came upon the Lamb of God. Amen? So that I could be free. In light of what Christ has done for me, all that He's done for me, it is not my reasonable service to offer myself back to Him now, to live for Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him the rest of my days. So before we take communion, we need to come in a prejudged condition. He says you need to examine yourself before you eat of this bread and drink of the cup. Because if you eat in an unworthy manner, you eat judgment to yourself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, I often say this in communion because I believe this is very much the case, that you and I are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Amen. So it's not just about some, you know, the elements that we partake of. It's recognizing, even as Paul was addressing the Corinthians, that we're all members of the same household. Through the new birth, we're all members of the body of Christ. And therefore, amen, God sees us all as His children. And so how I treat my brother, my sister, is very important. I need to respect and honor and even prefer my brother and my sister, amen, because I understand that they are members of the same household. They are members of the body of Christ. And if I'm disrespectful even towards them, it's as if I'm disrespecting the Lord Himself. So He's saying, examine yourself. Guys, I know for a fact that things sometimes get overlooked. Maybe we're just not aware of them until the Lord brings it to our attention. But other times, we're very much aware of certain things that we know God has been dealing with us about, but we've simply refused to cooperate. There's been times when the Spirit of the Lord has been dealing with people about unforgiveness, and yet we just keep putting it off and putting it off. Are you hearing me, somebody, today? Jesus said, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. That's what Jesus said. I want to make sure that, like Paul said, I have a conscience clear of offense towards God and towards man. Amen? That I'm at harmony with and peace with people, amen, around me. It doesn't mean I have to hang out with them, but it does mean from my heart, I need to forgive people who have trespassed against me, who have sinned against me. Just like God in His mercy hung from that cross and forgave me when I didn't deserve it either. But Jesus loved me and forgave me. And now He says, now you go and do likewise. I've set an example for you. I want you to love one another. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love holds no record of wrongs. When we're in the agape of God, it means I'm not going to hold it against you anymore. It doesn't mean if a trust has been broken that you have to trust that person. What it means is you're not going to hold it against them anymore. So sin should be confessed and forsaken. Restitution. This is something that we don't hear much about anymore. Restitution should be made. If I stole from somebody, I need to give back. Amen? I need to get it right. If I back my car up into my neighbor's fence, amen? I need to go out. Oh, sorry about that. Well, how about fixing the fence or buying them a new fence, right? Restitution. Apologies should be offered to those we have offended as well. If we've been the offender, we should be willing to humble ourselves and apologize. You know, sometimes we offend and don't even realize we're doing it. And sometimes people are just too oversensitive. And sometimes people will use their emotions to control you. And I'm not talking about that. Well, you better not do that or I'll have a hissy fit. What is a hissy fit? I don't know what a hissy is, but I heard it somewhere. What's a hissy? Maybe I shouldn't say it. So in general, you know, guys, we need to make sure that we're in right standing with God. And we need to remember the Lord's body, His sacrifice in our... Because, listen, if we're taking the Lord's Supper, but we're unwilling to confess and renounce and turn from sin, we're basically living a lie. You're just living a lie. God sees it. And because of that, He said in verse 30, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Sometimes sickness, not always, sickness and even death can result from someone refusing to repent and even to forgive others. Many diseases, they link to unforgiveness. If we would forgive, a lot of times we need to remember that even when we pray for the sick, right? We need to first take them through, or even do deliverance. Take them through forgiveness first. Get to break that stronghold, whatever it is. So the enemy has no longer any legal authority there in their life. So because the Corinthians were failing to self-judge, then God had to step in. That's basically what He's saying. Guys, if we will judge ourselves, we won't be condemned. If we would judge ourselves or prejudge before we can come, amen, to take of this, then God won't step in. It's the same thing with our lives. God gives us lots of grace. He gives us lots of space. He gives us lots of opportunity. Amen? But there's a time when you just got to get over your pity party, get over yourself, amen? Come to the end of that and say, okay, it's like David that grieved, amen? All night long he grieved, and then finally he says, I'm done. Time to wash your face and get back to work again. It's time to get over it, amen? But God is merciful. God is patient. God is patient with us, thank God, amen? But the Lord is waiting for us to make the correction. And if we refuse to, then God will have to step in, and He'll have to bring chastisement. Come on, somebody. So basically, if we don't discipline ourselves, God will have to discipline us. And that's what he said in verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. In verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. How many know that the Lord didn't come to judge or to condemn? Amen? He came to save. So he said, if you will cooperate with me in this, amen? You judge sin in your own life. You know it's wrong, stop it. And if God says no, it means no. Don't pet your sin any longer, amen? Don't disrespect the Spirit of grace. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Turn to God and ask Him to forgive you. Why don't you take a moment right now? Let's do that together. Maybe there's somebody you need to forgive. Maybe there's something that God has been dealing with you about that you have been refusing to yield to Him. God is waiting for you to judge that thing in yourself. He's saying if your right hand offends you, cut it off. He's saying take a severe stance against sin and offense in your life. Don't allow yourself to be an instrument of unrighteousness. For you are the temple of the Holy Spirit and God dwells within you. And as such, we need to behave ourselves. Because we represent Him and His honor. Confess right now. Take it before the Lord. You don't have to confess to anybody but Jesus right now. Are you willing to obey the Lord in this? Are you willing to forgive that one that's offended you? Are you willing to let him go? Are you willing to say to them right now, I choose to obey the Lord in this? And as the Lord has been merciful to me, I choose now to be merciful to you. As God has forgiven me, I now choose to forgive you. I release you. I cancel the debt. You owe me nothing. You are free to go. Speak to that person right now. I know there's someone here today that God is dealing with your heart, even as I've been speaking. Just go ahead and settle it right now. If you need to make restitution with somebody, make restitution. If you need to patch something up with somebody, patch it up. Don't let it go. Because unforgiveness is like a cancer to your soul. It will eat you up. Just let him go. If God's been dealing with you about besetting sins, maybe sexual sin, today is the day of salvation. Today is a day where you make up your mind who you're going to serve. And I'm going to obey the Lord in this. I'm going to put God first, Jesus first. Do you love Jesus more? Say, yes, Lord, I love you more, and I'm willing to obey you. You got substance abuse problems? You need to forsake it. You renounce it. And you need to repent of it. You need to put your foot down and say, no more. I'm a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to sin. And I refuse to lend my body to that any longer. To give myself over to that anymore. In Jesus' name, you have the power and the ability even to judge yourself right now and to bring things in the right order before God. Ask Him for the grace that you need. Renounce it before the Lord right now. Lord, I renounce this sin. You know, keep on as the Lord is moving upon you right now. But I wanted to share something with you. Would you just listen for this to this for a few minutes? Somebody had handed this to me, and they're not even in this church, but I believe there's something here that we need to hear. And it's basically a prayer. But he said, Father, we come to you in authority as sons of the Most High God. We bind the enemy and cast off his power of deception and remove the blinders from our eyes, that we may see only truth. We forgive those who have offended, and we ask for forgiveness for holding them captive. We release them and we hurl down the accuser by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. We declare that this people have been purified, redeemed, and restored to God the Father in Jesus' almighty name. Our Father, anoint our eyes with eye salve that we may see. Anoint our ears that we may hear your voice. Give us clarity of thought that we may have the mind of Christ. Give us vision, revelation, because it is you who will build your church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. O Father, allow us to humble ourselves before you and receive your grace. Thank you, Father, that you are good. All praise and honor and glory be to your name forever. Amen.